draw for your consideration, your thoughts to the words of our Lord Jesus as we find them in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. These are very precious words, and we'll be thinking about them in their context in just a few moments. But I ask the question, based on these words that have been read in your hearing, have you confessed the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you confessed the Lord Jesus Christ? The words that he spoke were addressed to those who were following after him. Some were devoted to him as his inner group of disciples who cling to him. But there were multitudes that followed after to hear the stories and to be amazed with the things being said in a way that they'd never heard before, and miracles that were being performed. They wanted to see Jesus. But Jesus is looking for those who would confess him before men. Confess him before men. You see, the matter here of confession, if we put it in its context, is not necessarily the way we normally think of the word confession. Because oftentimes we think of the word confession as simply making a statement of faith. But when you look at what Jesus said, where he said it, you see that he's really addressing a much deeper issue. And that's the question of your loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. The loyalty that you bear to the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells them, as we've read, he tells them, what you've heard me say in secret, you're supposed to take and publicly declare. But when you do that, people hate me. And when you go forth to tell my message to people, they're going to hate you too. Do you think you're somehow different than me? That people will hate me and love you when you speak my message? He's setting them ready for the opposition that they will bear as they carry the message regarding Jesus Christ to their world. They're going to be hated. They're going to be persecuted. And he warns them, as we've read, because we mustn't rip this statement of Jesus out of its context. Matthew is telling us that some of the people that you'll have to deal with are not those people down the road in another section or whatever, but there's some people from within your own household that you'll be set at odds with. Why? You love your family. You're supposed to love your family. God commands children to honor their parents. He commands parents to love their children with loving discipline in honor of the Lord. But the Lord is saying to the disciples then, and he says it to disciples today, because you follow me, some of your greatest enemies may include someone who you've deeply loved in earthly relationships. And he says, whoever loves father or mother, brother, sister, and you go through all the relationships, who loves them more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not worthy of Jesus. You see, it's a matter of loyalty. When Jesus is speaking about confessing those who confess him before his Father. And then he says, but those who will not confess me I will not confess before my Father. He's talking about those who are in a relationship of loyalty with Him. Stop and think with me. What does the word confess mean? Because we want to understand what Jesus is saying to us when He says, you must confess me before man. The word confess in the Greek language, if you've not already heard this before, and I know you're well taught, so I may be telling you something you know very well. The word confess has two parts to it. The first part of the word means together, to agree with, together. The second part is to speak. Confess. You're speaking together with someone. You're confessing something to someone. You're agreeing on something. And in the broad sense, as we see it in the scriptures, and we can probably relate to certain areas in our human experience, confess can be more generally used. Now, I'll use an illustration from the scriptures. When we read in John 3 John the Baptist, he says to the people, he makes a confession to the people. And what he confesses is not in reference to Jesus. It's simply in reference to himself. He makes a statement concerning himself. He says, I confess and I do not deny. I am not the Christ. He wasn't confessing Jesus. He was just saying something true about John the Baptist. And that's that sense in which the word confess can be. An agreement. And John's saying, I'm in agreement with God and His covenant He's made. I am not the one, the Christ, the anointed one that He has sent. But then for us in the church, confess is often used in a religious context in this way. If someone speaks of confessing, oftentimes what jumps into our head, I trust, is that, have I admitted that I'm wrong about something? We often, with confession, think about confessing sins. And when you can really genuinely confess your sins, what you're really doing is you're agreeing with God that what you have loved in your mind, in your heart, your affections, and have spoken with your lips and acted out in your lives, if it's contrary to the will of God, you're confessing, God, I sinned. I did something I ought not to have done. And so you admit your guilt. You agree with God about your sin. But there's a positive sense that the word confess is used with in terms of in the assembly of God's people. Actually, in Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 15, we read there, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And actually, the biblical writer chose a word there that is actually the word we translate elsewhere, confess. When he speaks of the fruit of our lips, he's saying the fruit of our lips confessing to His name. And so it's really what Jesus is talking about here in John 7 and John 10. It's confessing Jesus by name. And we give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a confession in praise to God. And then there's that confession of faith, which oftentimes when we hear it, we think of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a gathering of many biblical truths together that affirm what is true regarding God and regarding ourselves. But in the scriptures, we hear Paul in Acts chapter 24 making a confession of faith in a court of law. And there he says that he believes all things written in the law and the prophets and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. That's a confession of faith. Not in Jesus, but a confession that there is a resurrection from the dead and there's a coming judgment day when men must give an account. But our focus is on what Jesus is saying. And I've given this more broad use of the word confession to get us to the point what Jesus is really saying. If you confess me, those two words must not be separated. Confess me. What does Jesus mean? It's more than a confession of faith. It involves a confession of faith, but it's really acknowledging that you are associating yourself with him. It's much like he's even expressed in the Old Testament when God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. We're entering and acknowledging that we've entered into a covenant with God, that he is our God and we are his people. And individually, we are his child. I am his child. So when Jesus asks for them to openly declare public, he says, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father, which is in heaven. He's really saying, will you acknowledge me that you are mine? I'm jumping ahead just a little bit because I'm going to refer to this a little in a few moments. But it's essentially what Peter experienced in the courtyard when Jesus was tried. And the young woman came to him. You're one of his disciples. No, not me. Not me. Do you associate yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you belong to him? Are you one of his? He makes it ever so clear. Because we see in Peter's denial, you see, that's the other side of Jesus' statement here. On one hand, he says, confess me. He says, but if you deny me, I will deny you. Deny means the idea of renouncing, disclaiming, disowning. And Peter, on that moment, was disowning that he had any association with Jesus. So there's this we can learn. That he's talking about a binding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's helpful when we look at the example of Peter in the scriptures, because it's really talking about a binding relationship. Because we know that Peter denied Jesus. And we have every expectation in the scriptures that Peter is now in the presence of our Savior in heaven. It's not, oh, I denied Jesus once and therefore I'm lost for eternity. But it's the nature of your relationship with him now. At that moment, Peter did exactly what Jesus told him not to do. Because on one hand, we can either take Jesus in a binding relationship or we can reject him. And Peter, what he actually did when he was in waiting on the trial of Jesus, he swore with an oath that he was not Jesus. He didn't know Jesus. He didn't belong to Jesus. But praise the Lord, Jesus acknowledged him. Jesus prayed for him. And when he returned, he shepherded the sheep. Part of confessing the Lord Jesus, then, as we move forward, part of confessing the Lord Jesus is confessing who he really is. It's not only the relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus that you must acknowledge, I belong to him and he belongs to me, but what do you believe him to be? I mentioned in the morning service various groups of people in our day that would make a confession of Jesus. The Islamic folks would say, oh, he's a great prophet. Just a man, just a great prophet. I mentioned other cults that would say Jesus is a man. One cult would say God the Father was once a man and he became God. And Jesus was a man and he became God. And you know what? The same offer is made to those who would believe the lie of the Mormons. Because they say, if you're a really good person, you shall become a God like God the Father and God the Son. And you can go off and populate other planets in the world if you believe the lie. So you see, it makes a difference when you confess Jesus. You're confessing the Jesus of the Scriptures. Jesus warned us there would be false prophets that would come. Jesus warned us there would be false Christs that would come. We need to hold fast to the true Christ. And there's two things in making an oath of allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two things that you must believe concerning the Lord Jesus. The Scriptures make it absolutely clear. One, you must believe that He has come in the flesh. Now, behind that is the assumption that you believe in Emmanuel. You believe that God and His promise would come in the flesh is the Lord Jesus Christ come in the flesh. You see, there are those who don't believe that Jesus had come in the flesh. And John in his epistle says that those are the people to not even associate with, to not have anything to do with, because it's a denial of Christ. And if you don't have the doctrine, the right doctrine of Christ, you're none of His. You're pledging allegiance to somebody who's not the God of the Bible, not the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must confess that He is the Christ. And we must abide in that doctrine that is laid forth by the eyewitnesses of Jesus that He sent forth to put down the glorious words of our Savior in the Scriptures. But you must also believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. You see, there's a lot of people who profess to be Christians, would be like our modern, like a modern day version of the Sadducees in Jesus' day, who were religious, who took up the Bible and they taught from the Scriptures, but they did not believe that there was a resurrection. In other words, essentially they were saying there's nothing after this. And the Apostle Paul, addressing that in 1 Corinthians 15, says if that is true, then just go eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you're going to die. But Paul was willing to stand in his profession of faith, willing to die on the fact that he believed Jesus not only was God in the flesh, but he also believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. He'd seen Him. He'd spoken with Him. He believed Him. And he followed Him. We see Paul gloriously testify in Romans 10:9. Regarding those who were actually would unite themselves by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to Jesus Himself. He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confessing Him, Lord, believing that that Lord that you unite your heart to, died on a cross, bearing your sins, was raised from the dead, and is ascended to heaven. A glorious Lord. That's who you must confess. Now, why am I sharing this with you? Well, I'm mindful in every congregation there are children. And there are others who are maybe coming out of curiosity, wanting to know more about what the people who assemble here are interested in. Why do you come here? What do you believe? What do you... You see, it's not enough to simply say that you intellectually affirm something about Jesus. I'm here to tell you, there will be people who would affirm everything written in the Westminster Confession of Faith, who may be ultimately in hell. I'm saying affirm. I'm not saying ultimately believe, because if you believe what's in there, you believe what the Scriptures teach, and you embrace it is true as a reality for your life. A verbal affirmation. It's like another form of Hinduism. You think, oh, I'll gain glory by repeating a certain mantra. And there are those who would think that there's a mantra that they can repeat when they get faced with a judgment. If they ultimately have to face a judgment, you'll say, "Oh, I believed in Jesus." But what did Jesus do? He makes clear. Just saying you believe in Him will not get you into heaven. It requires that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a binding relationship. We see that kind of oath, that kind of devotion, that kind of faith in Jesus displayed in His disciples. I'll mention to you, you remember Thomas? He was one of the inner group of people, not the inner group of the 12, but part of the 12 who followed Jesus for 3.5 years, or the most part of that. He was a man who believed in Jesus, who followed Jesus, had that kind of commitment. But he had a problem. He had to deal with the issue of whether Jesus was raised from the dead. He wasn't there the day when the others said, "We saw Jesus resurrected." And he says, "Unless I can put my finger in the holes in His hands and in the holes in His side, I will not believe." But when Jesus appeared again to him, what does He say? He doesn't say, "I believe." He says, "My Lord and my God." You see, that's what's necessary. An absolute commitment. "My Lord and my God." We see this in Peter. And I'm going to look briefly with you at Peter, because he has more connection with this word and how it's used in the Scriptures. We see in Peter, we see a good confession of faith. Why is it good? Because it's accurate. It's right. But we're told in Matthew 16 that when Jesus said to His disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they started giving the various viewpoints that were floating around at the time. And then he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter's the one that comes boldly out and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You see, Peter agreed with the witness that the Father had given him. He had a good confession. We see that Peter is really swearing allegiance, as it were, to the Lord Jesus, because you see these elements. Peter is also the one that affirms with his confession that he trusts in the words, that the word of Christ dwells in him, and that's what he must have. When in John 6, when Jesus is teaching about you have to eat His flesh and drink His blood. And when He says to them, "You can't come to Me unless the Father draws you to Me." And people were beginning to get offended right and left. We see that happen around. You talk predestination to people, and a lot of people say, "I don't want to have anything to do with this." But Jesus said, "Unless My Father draws you, you can't come to Me." And people were backing off, turning away. You remember, do you not? Jesus said to His disciples, to that inner group, "Will you go away also?" And what does Peter say? "Lord, where will we go? You have the words of life." You see, there's the commitment. He's bound to Jesus, not only as a person because he likes him, because he eats meals with him, because he's committed to what Jesus teaches regarding Himself and His Father and the world. Later on, Matthew tells us in Matthew 19, when Jesus is saying that there's going to be a forsaking of Him, there's going to be the turning back, even of you 12 are going to leave Me and desert Me. What does Peter say? "If all the others run away and leave you, not Me, Lord." Not me. He's willing to die for Jesus, he says. I'm willing to die for you. Lord, we're committed to you. He elsewhere says, you know, we've left everything, Lord Jesus, for you. Remember when Jesus called them, they were fishermen, they were working. They just got up and left the nets and went on. Now, they did go back. We know they went back and had some association with their trade. But at that moment when Jesus called them, they dropped it and they left. That's commitment. We see such a willingness to follow Jesus, a commitment to follow Jesus. That's what Jesus is asking for when he tells us, if we confess him before men, he will confess us before his Father in heaven. And just noting in our minds, why? When Peter was so strong on his commitment and his allegiance to the Lord Jesus, why did he deny him that night? Well, just reflecting, he loved himself more than he loved Jesus. He was afraid to die that night. He said he'd die, but he was unwilling to do so. He also failed that night because Jesus had warned him that he didn't have the power to remain faithful. He needed to watch and pray lest he fall into temptation. And he didn't do that either. You need the Lord's help or you will, no matter how much you have professed to be a follower of Jesus, you will fall away unless you depend on him. I'd like to draw your attention then to the point that I'm really trying to get at, and that is to encourage those who've never identified themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ by swearing allegiance to him. I'd like to encourage you to think on the things I'm about ready to say. I'm going to try to show you from the Word of God that it's not just saying words that's going to get you into heaven. It's your relationship bound to the Lord Jesus that makes all the difference. When we see Paul's confession of faith in Philippians chapter 1, at verse 20, it's kind of beautiful. You're kind of warmed by it, but you need to let it sink into what he's really saying. What's he say? According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul, with these words, essentially has said what Peter says. I'll die with you, Lord Jesus. I'll die with you. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why did he say die is gain? Because he believed that Jesus would give him everlasting life. Everlasting life. Heaven was to gain if he died for being found loyal to Jesus. Paul not only taught this, but he also, he not only proclaimed his allegiance to Christ, but he taught this as necessary for all who would be followers of Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, Jesus is saying, or Paul is saying, everyone must come to swear allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, you want to maybe flip to Philippians chapter 2. At verse 9 and 10. There we read, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and given him, Jesus, a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's talking about an allegiance to a Lord. You see the language there of bended knee, falling prostrate and in honor of the one that you're drawing near to. There's a confessing that He is Lord. Not merely that He is Lord, He's your Lord. Paul elsewhere in Romans 14 would say, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." And what Paul was quoting when he says it is written, we read it earlier when we read Isaiah 45. There at the 23rd verse, God says, "I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue." And in the Hebrew, the word there is not confess, but swear. That's the verse that Paul is quoting. However, Paul, in quoting Old Testament scripture, most frequently quoted from the Septuagint, the Old Testament Greek translation of the Hebrew. And in the Septuagint, the word there is confess. But you see, as I've tried to show you, confess has broader significance than just confessing your sins or acknowledging something to be true. Here, the usage of confess is confessing as in an oath. Confessing in an oath. You see, God is saying, it's not just a few people. He's talking about a relationship with all men. He says, all men will bend the knee and all men will confess. And that will happen in the day of the judgment. But I do not want to be found among the number who do not bend the knee before Him and acknowledge Him as Lord and my Master while I live in this life. And I trust and hope that as I speak to you on behalf of our Lord today, that you do not want to be found in the judgment, having not confessed Jesus by an oath that you belong to Him, that you are His and He is yours. You must swear allegiance to Him or you're not His. Jesus makes this clear, and just briefly I'll mention, in Luke 6:46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" What's the implication? If He is Lord, you will do what He says. You've sworn allegiance to Him. He says, go, you go. He says, come, you come. He tells you to bear witness. He tells you to love one another. You obey His word. He's your Lord. But Jesus goes on to speak of that day that is coming, the day of the judgment. And in Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works?" Then Jesus says, "Then will I profess," and the word again here is the word for confession in the original. "Then I will confess unto them, I never knew you, you that work iniquity." I never knew you. You see, this is the very thing Jesus is talking about in Matthew 32 and 33. He said, "You confess me and you yield allegiance to me as your Lord, and I will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me, If you say, I don't want to have anything to do with me, if you will not yield to me as your Lord, then I will on that judgment say before the Father, this one I do not know. This one's not mine. This one doesn't belong to me. He will deny you. Let's apply this then to ourselves as a group of people here. You see, Jesus is saying we need to confess Him. And that must be a universal requirement. There's not anyone here in this room who could say that what Jesus says does not apply to you. You might be here as an absolute unbeliever. And you say, I'm not even interested in this kind of thing. But the Lord God who made heaven and earth has said through His prophet Isaiah that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, will swear. It's not for certain people, it's a requirement for all that we would come to Jesus. That's our only hope of salvation. It's universal. You see, this commitment is needed. Without a genuine commitment, there is no relationship. I mean, let's put it in a practical way, perhaps you understand. Young people, I would particularly try to get your attention. If you've ever had an affectionate feeling towards someone that you might think, oh, that young person, that young adult, I'd like to marry that girl or that boy, that man, that woman, because you're not saying boy and girl anymore. I'd really like to marry, and you're dating, and you've had certain relationships, certain sharing, and then you say, will you marry me? Will you marry me? And the one that you've had this relationship affectionately spending time with and so on says, I'm not ready for commitment. I'm not ready for commitment. You see, that's saying that you believe in Jesus dying on a cross for the sins of those who believe in Him, but making no commitment to Him. You say, I'm not ready yet. I don't really belong to you. I will not be married to you as my husband. Oh, let's not be found there, beloved. I appeal to anyone who is. I appeal to you that you would confess your sins to the Lord Jesus. Whatever it is that's keeping you astray, far off, rejecting Jesus, I appeal to you. You confess whatever that sin of your heart is, and you would ask His forgiveness. You'd ask Him to cover you with His blood, wash your sins away, and so convince you by His Spirit that you are His, that you will say with the same kind of enthusiasm that Thomas had when he saw the holes in Jesus' hands and he cried out, my Lord and my God. You see, I plead with you to that end, but you might be saying, there might be someone here saying, I'm just not ready for that. And you might be in your mind sort of pleading a neutrality. I'm just neutral. You know, I don't have anything against Jesus. I'm not against Jesus. You know, I sort of would like to live my life as a follower of Jesus. I'm just not ready to make that kind of a commitment. I haven't sworn allegiance to Jesus, but I haven't denied Him either. It's easy to fall into that kind of a trap. You need to hear what Jesus thinks about that kind of approach of claiming neutrality. What did He say? He who is not with me is against me. He who is not with me is against me. There may be someone who really is is wanting to take hold of the Lord Jesus, wanting to embrace the faith with that kind of boldness that you may see others about you clinging to the Lord Jesus. But you say, there's something not right inside of me. I'm fearful. I'm just a shy person, and as a shy person, I don't want to have to stand up publicly and say I belong to Jesus. Well, certainly there's reason to feel compassion for your circumstance. But the Scriptures teach us that we must be willing to stand with Jesus. That's what Matthew 10 is telling us, that our loyalty must be to Jesus. Why did Peter deny Jesus? It's too scary. Peter might have really intended, I'd be willing to die with you, Jesus, but I'm not willing to hang on the cross. At least at that point in his life. You're afraid. It can not only be afraid of death, it might be afraid of the consequence of what it would do to relationships. Jesus warned us about that. You know, if you follow him, you commit to him. You may be turned against your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your relationships, your in-laws. Again, the Scriptures address this. You remember the story of the man who was born blind? And Jesus healed him. I mean, here was a blind man. And the people in his synagogue wanted to know who healed him. And he had to go find out who it was that healed him. And he found out it was Jesus. The leaders of the synagogue came to his parents. They wanted to confirm the story. Was this man really born blind? Is this really your son? You see, they're denying that Jesus restored a sight of someone who had been born blind. And what did the parents do? Think on it, because I'm talking to those of you who might say, I'm afraid. I'm hesitant to emotionally put myself in that circumstance. His parents said, go ask him. He's of age. He can give you the answer. And the Scriptures make it clear that they said that only because they were afraid they would be ostracized and kicked out of their synagogue. Well, you don't belong to a synagogue, but you might be ostracized for following Jesus. Many have been. Don't be. It's so important. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. To give you some help then, if you're struggling along those lines, what gives you the strength to confess Jesus as Lord? It's really love for him. Love instills an inner strength in the heart. You can think of a young mother, for example, who may be very, in all aspects of her nature, very fearful, a very fearful person. But that same fearful mother, and this is not necessarily universally true, but it's generally true, if that fearful woman saw her house on fire and knew that her baby was upstairs, she would run into the fire to get her baby. Because love for that baby would motivate her. You see, when your understanding of how much the Lord Jesus loved you when he died on the cross has sunk into your heart and mind so deeply that you know that he loves you and you in turn love him, your fear of publicly stating that you believe in him and you are committed to him will begin to dissipate. Doesn't mean you won't I came before you today. I haven't been preaching for a while. There's sort of butterflies in my stomach and standing in front of people and talking. You can identify what I'm talking about. And if you're fearful to stand before others, you know, the Lord gives grace to overcome that. But what is essential is that you have a relationship of commitment, allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has said, all men will bend their knee to Him. All men will confess Him, swear allegiance, make an oath of confession that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Last thing I would say, if there's someone here who, again, has not ever made that profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read, even in Isaiah, who I call the one who proclaims the gospel in the Old Testament, there's a simple prayer there that we read. It's a prayer that Martin Luther used centuries ago when he struggled with whether he was saved or not, whether he could be forgiven or not. I am yours, Lord. Save me. I am yours, Lord. Save me. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me, the Lord Jesus said, and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. I'm here to confess before you, Jesus is Lord. Someone walks through that door in the back of this room with a gun in the hand and wants to know who amongst you are believers in Jesus. I would be terrified, perhaps, but I'd also be willing to say, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Is Jesus your Lord? Let's stand for prayer. O Lord our God, it is you who has said, unto you every knee shall bow and every tongue swear. Lord, take what you will of the words spoken by your servant and use them. Use them, we pray, O Lord, effectually. If they are indeed with your endorsement, Lord, and I have not erred in the things that I have spoken, we pray, O Lord, that you would indeed bring to bear your word in the hearts of everyone present in this room. We pray, Lord, for those who may never yet have sworn allegiance to you. We ask, Lord, that you would work graciously in anyone who is found in that state to bring them to yourself. We pray for covenant children who are not yet of age such to understand the gospel and to lay hold on the Lord Jesus by a commitment of swearing allegiance to Him. We pray, Lord, that you would bring them to a day when they would indeed be steadfast, as Esther in the Old Testament, as Daniel and his friends in the Old Testament, as quite young people who were willing to stand and to boldly take their place as your children. We pray, O Lord, that you would give such faith in these days. For these are rough and difficult days. These are days that are present evil days, according to your own word, O Lord. We pray, O Lord, that you would sustain and bring your covenant children to yourself as your word speaks of it, as they repent and turn unto you, we pray that the promises of your covenant would be abundantly outpoured in their lives. And Lord, for those of us who have already sworn allegiance to you, O Lord, help us to stand firm, to hold fast our confession without wavering, to realize how awesome it is to be known as yours and belonging to you, and how terrifying it would be to trample underfoot the Lord Jesus Christ and to count his blood with contempt that was shed for our sins, and to treat the Holy Spirit in a despicable manner, Lord, and to fall under the fiery judgment of the living God. O Lord, keep us from straying from the faith that is ours in Christ Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.